Those sounded really sharp there, Jasper. Guitar tuning, hit the big button once and it should go to bass.
Are you happy to start that way as well?
Yes.
So kind of quiet for that first little chorus thing and then I come in verse one.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah.
Thank
yeah.
you for doing that.
Okay, that's easy.
One, two.
Yeah, this one will
morning. Two readings this morning. The first one is from 1 Peter, chapter 1. At summer school, where we've just come from, these were the Bible readings, and the fellow was a Scot. I'm not going to do the brogue that I learnt. I'm just going to do it in broad Australian. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of God. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. My name's David, for those who don't know me, and there are a number of faces out there I don't know, so please come and say hello to me over morning tea. That'd be great. I'll let you sit for the whole of the sermon. He was imprisoned for 27 years for what he believed in. He endured harsh conditions and suffering, yet he never lost hope. And when he was released in 1990, he did not seek revenge, nor did he foster division. Instead, he worked towards a peaceful transition from apartheid to a multiracial democracy, ultimately becoming the first black president of South Africa in 1994. We all know who that is, don't we? Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela's unwavering hope for a peaceful, democratic South Africa is what drove him, even though he faced such adversity. Now, we all know what hope is like, don't we? We all have felt hope ourselves. Hope is a very intoxicating feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. You know, it's the sort of feeling that a kid gets in the last week of school, looking forward to a summer of holidays. Or it's the sort of thing as an adult we might work towards and desire a better future financially or relationally or physically. Hope is an expectation. It's an expectation for the future that is worth having, worth working for, and worth waiting for. And few emotions are more powerful. It can drive people to do the most extraordinary things. And it's what drove Mandela to endure suffering and bring about this transition in South Africa. Yet we also know that hope is fragile. Hopes can be dashed, hopes can be unrealised, and hopes can actually not live up to the expectation that we have of them. And when they fail, it can be devastating. We can become bitterly disappointed. And so our hopes always carry with it a sense of wishful thinking. I want it. I can work towards it, but I cannot guarantee that it will happen. Now you might notice that in the passage that was read today, that Christians have been called to a life of hope. Listen to what Peter says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. What an incredible statement. We've been called into a living hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade, because it is being kept for us in heaven. But is this just wishful thinking? Before we actually unpack what Peter is saying here, why don't we just bow our heads and ask God to help us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us through Peter's letter to these Christians. Father, would you quieten our hearts and clear our minds of distractions, that we might listen to what you say to us, and would you speak to us, encourage us, and build us up? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter is writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor, and he opens his letter with words of praise to God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. And he wants to remind his readers who they are and what they have received from God's hand. It is new birth into a living hope. Now these words, if you stop and think about them, are incredibly evocative. It's a living hope. It's a new birth. They speak of a new beginning, a fresh start, a transformed life, a life that is characterised by not just hope, a living hope. You see, Peter's often been called the apostle of hope, and the hope that Peter speaks of is not dead, but it's alive and active. It is eager, confident. It's an eager, confident expectation of the future. And he is confident in this hope because it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's living hope rests upon, is anchored upon, the work of Jesus on the cross. And this hope distinguishes God's people from everyone else. Writing to the Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus, Paul reminds them of what life was like before they received their salvation. He writes, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God." That is what they were before they came to Christ. And that last phrase is crucial. They had no hope because they were without God in the world. Those people who put their hope in God and in his Son Jesus Christ are the ones that have a living hope. Now, that's not to say that human hope is useless. It is still a very powerful, psychologically healthy thing for all people to have. But it is ultimately fleeting. Whatever we put our hope in this world, whether it be family or money or position or power or whatever it is that we put our hope in, will ultimately one day come to an end. For all his hope and his effort, Nelson Mandela's South Africa is hardly a glowing example of free and fair democracy. The Christian, however, has a hope in an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is being kept for us in heaven. You see, our inheritance, our hope, in a word, is heaven itself. Or as I talked about it before Christmas, as we looked at Christ coming down to dwell with us, it is God's dwelling place where his people will dwell with him. Our inheritance is a place in God's family, a room in his mansion, a life with his people, under his reign, in his place, enjoying his rule and blessing through Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance. That's our living hope. And that living hope is being kept for us and will one day be made manifest. And until then, we wait with eager expectation. So I want to ask you, what do you hope for in your heart of hearts? And how does that hope shape up to what God is offering you through Jesus Christ? But the question that I want to ask is, is it too good to be true? After all, Christians are often criticised as being arrogant. How can you possibly be certain that you are going to heaven? What makes you think that you are good enough? And it's a good question, isn't it? After all, this living hope sounds too good to be true. So is it? In our brave new online world, people are trying to scam me all the time with promises that seem too good to be true. And the mantra that I follow and is I would recommend everybody else to follow is, if something looks too good to be true, then it isn't. So how can we be certain that this living hope is a real expectation and not just wishful thinking? Well, the answer lies in the fact that this hope is based on promise and is anchored in the past. Listen to what Peter says later on in his letter. Concerning this salvation, this hope that we have, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to them searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You see, this was spoken of way back in the past, in the Old Testament. And those who spoke back then, the prophets, knew that something was up, but they did not understand what it was. God was up to something, but they did not know what it was. Those who spoke about this Messiah, this Christ who would come and bring God's glory, but who would come and also suffer in doing that, they knew about that, they spoke about that, but they didn't understand what that was. Because you see, Jesus coming, his life, his death and his resurrection, didn't happen in a vacuum. It was all part of a much bigger plan that God had been rolling out over the centuries before his coming. That's what the prophets had been talking about. A much larger plan by God to save and bless humanity. God promised Abraham that he would make him a father of a great nation and that he would bless him and make his name great and that through him all humanity would be blessed. God promised to rescue Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, from slavery in Egypt and to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey and to dwell with them there as their God. And although that nation rebelled and was constantly grumbling, that is what he did. And this God promised King David that one day one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever, the eternal king in God's kingdom. And through the prophets, God was constantly promising a saviour, one who would redeem his people for him from their sins. You see, our God is a God of promise. He is faithful and he is unchanging, making and keeping promises because that is who he is, a faithful God. How do we know? Well, because Jesus did come. Jesus did die. Jesus did rise again. He came as a real historical figure into our world. He lived, he spoke, he taught, he lived amongst us, he died, and he rose again. And we have the eyewitness accounts of all that he did. Then after 3 days, he rose again. He came to make good all the promises that God had made in the past. As Paul says in his letters to the Corinthian church, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And if God has done all that, and it is there in the past for all of us to see, then we can be certain that he will finish the job. In Christ, God has done everything that he needs to do to save us. All that it is left for him to do is to bring it to pass. Do you think he cannot do that? Christian hope is a living hope, a certain hope, because it is based on God's promises that have been fulfilled by Christ on the cross. Do you believe it? But it still doesn't answer an important question. Why? Why does God do this? You may have noticed in the passages that we've been reading in 1 Peter that we actually don't play any part in it. It's not like God says, oh, because you've been good enough, I will bless you. Or he doesn't say, oh, because you reached out to me, I will bless you. It doesn't say any of that sort of thing. We are just passive recipients. So why has God poured out his blessings upon us? What is it about us that would make God go to all that effort to save us? Well, in Peter's letter, he says it's because of his mercy. And that is true. It is because of his mercy. But there is something deeper that drives God. And we see it in the other passage that was read to us. Paul, in writing to the Roman church, says this: you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love compels him. He knows that we are powerless, that we cannot do anything to help ourselves. He knows that we are rebellious people, sinful people, who do not deserve anything from his hand, and yet his love compels him to do everything that he has done to save us and bring him to himself. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. The Christian hope is a living hope, a certain hope in a future that has been made possible by God and is being kept for us by God, who is faithful to his promises and loves us deeply. And we know it because Christ came, Christ died, and Christ rose again. Is that good news? And that hope changes everything. You see, Peter was writing to the churches in Asia Minor who were suffering persecution, and he wrote to them to encourage them to live with this eternal perspective in mind, despite everything else that was going on. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on that grace, on the grace that is to be that." Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ, Jesus Christ, is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." As a result of all that God has done, Peter encourages them to be holy, because God is holy. In the face of a certain and living hope that God has given them in Christ, they are no longer to live as they used to live, but are to be holy like God is holy. So what does this look like in practical terms? You see, holiness is not about rules or perfection, but it is about reflection. Holiness is about reflecting the character of our holy God in all areas of our lives and living to bring him glory. Holy living rejects the sinful desires that once controlled us and pursues the life that reflects God's purity and his righteousness. It means letting go of bitterness, pride, selfishness, hatreds, vengeance, and all those sorts of things that characterize this world. And embracing humility, kindness, forgiveness, grace, love. All those things that characterize God and have been demonstrated to us through Christ. And holiness, says Peter, starts with love. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And it stands to reason, doesn't it? If we've been saved by a God who loves us deeply and passionately, how do we reflect that? By loving one another deeply and passionately. And this love is not superficial, it's not self-serving, it is a sincere, sacrificial love that is rooted in our new life in Christ. When we love each other with this kind of love, we reflect the love that God has loved us with. And such living has an impact on the world around us, has an impact on the people around us. Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You see, the way in which we live in this world matters. And it matters because everyone is watching us. If we treat others like everyone else treats others, then what difference would that make? What does your Christianity mean if you don't treat others differently? You're just like everybody else. But if we show people around us the same love, the same compassion, and the same grace that God has shown us, then that will make them stand up and ask why. And who knows what God may do with that. But such living is not easy. We may face trials, we may face rejection, we may face suffering, just as the people that Peter is writing to, because of the hope that we have in Jesus and the way in which we live before others. Peter acknowledges this, and he reminds us and the people that he is writing to that as hard as these trials might be, they are fleeting. They will pass and are nothing compared to the hope of the inheritance of an eternal life with God. So he encourages us to follow the example of Christ, who endured suffering with patience and trust in God. Friends, as we reflect on the message of living the living hope in 1 Peter, we are reminded that our hope is not rooted in fleeting circumstances of this world, but in the eternal promises of God. This hope is alive because it is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It sustains us through trials. It refines our faith through trials, and it points us towards the inheritance that cannot perish, cannot spoil, cannot fade, which is being kept for us in heaven. This living hope calls us to action. It inspires us to live holy lives, lives characterized by love and witness and patient endurance. Now, I know as I look around here that for many of you, you know this hope because you know Christ crucified and you have put your trust in him. Well, then let me encourage you to hold on to that hope, to look to that future with great expectation, and let it transform the way in which you live now, so that you may become a beacon of light, a beacon of hope in our increasingly helpless and hopeless and desperate world. However, I don't know. Some of you here may not know this hope. You may not know who Jesus Christ is or what he has come to do. That's okay. Or maybe you may know people who don't know this hope but who would like to find out about it. That's great. If you're interested, we're running this course on hope that Lachlan told us about before, and this will be a great place to come and ask your questions about what this hope is, about what it means, about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Please come and talk to me or to Lachlan. But let me tell you to rest assured that that hope is available to you through Jesus Christ whenever you are ready. So friends, let me encourage you. May we all live this day as people of hope to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.